I don't know if you noticed, but Peyton, you are and Mitchell are dressed very similar this morning. I don't know if that what happened there, but our guys are and gals are looking good this morning. We're proud of them. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to be on page 956 if you're using a pew Bible this morning. So we continue our series this morning talking about living our faith, and this morning we focus on this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to talk about service. Now, I want you to think about your life for just a minute. Let's think about tomorrow morning. You're going to get up. Many of you will go to work in the school year. Some of you will go off to school, or you'll go to different places within the summer, but you're going off somewhere tomorrow morning. Think about the people, first of all, that you have an interaction with as you begin to move around your home or where you live. Think about when you go to work or you go out into the neighborhood or you go to a particular camp or wherever you're going tomorrow. Think about all the different numbers of people, all the different faces that you're going to see, the people that you're going to interact with. Think about how many people that is. Think also about how different many of those people are. And this, consider what happens, especially when you're in school, how you change classes and you're with different groups of people. When you're at work and maybe you move from one place to the next, but you see different people. Maybe you go off to do lunch and you interact with a different set of folks. You're in a cafeteria and you see a different set of people there. Then you've got the afternoon and eventually where one would come back home. And maybe you see people in your neighborhood or you see other people again in your family. And start to count those people up. How many people do you interact with as you go through your day? Also count up and think about how many different types of people that you interact with. There is someone over in England, and they've tried to really quantify how big life is. And they've gone through and they've said, all right, first of all, they say, we tend to think, what is life? You live in a home, and then they think there's no real big show to it, and then the life ends, and they say, no, that's not really it. They say, let's try again. The average person, they says, lives to be 78 years and 3 months, and so most of us remember people we meet after the age of 5, and so they say, think about that. From 5 years of age on, all the people you're interacting with and all the people that you know. And then they say, let's just assume that you interact with 3 new people daily, like in a city or in a school or in your workplace. And they say, if you quantify that, you say 365, and then occasionally we've got a leap year. So that's 365.24 times 3, that equals 80,000 people. Now, the person that did this lived in England. And so what she said was that would be enough to fill the London's Olympic Stadium. And she fell back a bit, and she said, to just give you a sense of this, let's just say you invited everyone to a party. How many people would come? And she said, that's a way of getting a sense of the reach, the number of people that you influence in your life. And so this morning, we want to think about that. We want to think about how many people we interact with. We want to think about what those people are like. So one of these pictures is trying to demonstrate someone that's a secularist. The guy at the bottom left in that picture would call himself like a secular humanist. Over here at the bottom right, those are Muslims. And so think about people with different faith backgrounds, people that have a different culture and so forth that you interact with. And also think about the people that you interact with different problems. And so one of these pictures is the one at the top left is demonstrating someone struggling with depression. Down here on the right, someone struggling with grief. The bottom left, someone just with a particular relationship problem. And then the bottom right, someone with an addiction issue that they're struggling with. And so you think about the different types of people. You think about the different problems of people and what kinds of things they interact with. Now think about what your focus is in life. When you get up in the morning, is it all about you? Is it about your wishes? Is it about your desire or what you're going to get out of life? And so this morning, if you're a Christian, you're called to get up every morning and think differently, to think about the Lord and what He would have you to do as you move out and as you interact with other people. And so for that, we want to focus this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you to scroll down, if you will, to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even though we'll end up going back through much of this chapter this morning. So start in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, and this is what the Bible says. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. But every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now you know that this is sandwiched between a passage where the Lord talks about, or where Paul talks about, whether you should eat meat offered to idols and so forth. And then in the next chapter, he makes an admonition, he makes a push to say we need to strive for unity. And so he has this right there in the beginning. But let's look back again at verse 19. And he says, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And so the first thing you see as you read this passage is that Paul is saying, I encourage you to choose to serve. And it is a choice. I encourage you not to be about yourself. I encourage you not to just focus on what's in it for you. I encourage you to make a conscious decision that you will serve other people. Now, for that, let's look at the beginning of this chapter, where Paul kind of lays out and explains his reasoning behind this. So look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So first Paul says, look, I don't owe other people other things. You know, I don't have to do this, but I have made a conscious decision to choose to serve other people. Now, is it a good idea to choose to serve other people? The world would say no. Many people you'll see and interact with tomorrow would say, you better take care of yourself, and if you don't, it's not going to go well with you. But it's a little bit interesting of how the world is starting to see things a little bit differently. Mackenzie's been doing an MBA program, and she's taking classes this summer. And a couple of weeks ago, she said, Dad, that one of the books, it was supplemental reading, but still, one of the books for supplemental reading is written by James C. Hunter called The Servant. And in this book, he goes through and he talks about, it's kind of acting something out as if they were going in and training people and being leaders. And the fellow, as he's going through and training people to be leaders, starts talking about Jesus Christ and how he's the greatest leader of all. This is a business book, and this is a book that, you know, she's in a state university that she's reading as a supplemental requirement, but as part of that. When you look at Hunter's work, he says, look, if you're going to be a leader, well, you've got to be an influencer. And if you're going to be an influencer, well, you've got to serve people and you've got to sacrifice. And if you're going to do that, you have to have the will to do that. In other words, you make the choice to do that. And that is all based upon love. That's what's driving you to serve and to sacrifice for others. And so here's a guy that goes to different businesses and talks to them about how they can be more effective. And this is a best-selling book. It's interesting. It's in places throughout the world, like, for example, Brazil, of all places, how it sold so many books. But it's like you've got to serve if you're going to be an influencer. And as you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about the people you interact with, what do you want to happen to them? You must choose to serve them if you're to help them. So whether that be a family member, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a classmate, whoever we're speaking of, we must choose to serve them. Now, Paul tells us here, he says, look, I don't owe people anything. This is verse 1. He says, I'm an apostle. I've seen the Lord, you know, with my own eyes. And you do remember he saw him. This is a painting showing the conversion of Paul where he's on the Damascus Road and he saw Jesus. And so he's like, I'm an apostle. You know, I could demand certain things of you perhaps. Verse 2, he says, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. So other people may not put me on that pedestal, but at least you should. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, I led you to the Lord. I started this church, he's saying to them. This verse 3 is my defense to those who would examine me. And so he says, look, I'm choosing to serve, and I'm calling upon you to choose to serve. And I didn't have to serve you, but I chose to do that. And he's going to explain to us why he would do that later. Now, go back to that previous chapter. I mentioned that this is sandwiched between a chapter on unity and a chapter where he's talking about food, meat offered to idols. And if you go through and read 1 Corinthians 8, which would be a good idea to do this afternoon, he says, you know, it's not a good idea to eat meat that's offered to idols, even though there's really nothing wrong with that particular meat, if it were to cause trouble for a brother or be a stumbling block to them. And there's a passage there where he says, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So I will make the difficult choice. And you know, he's saying things he's going to walk away from and not do. And you think about this, it's a problem they experienced 2,000 years ago. People didn't have a lot of money, and the meat that was offered to idols was a lot less expensive. But he's like, I'll just forego that. I'll either pay more or here. In this example, I'll just not eat meat at all because I don't want to see something bad happen to my brother or my sister. And so let's start thinking about what he's saying some 2,000 years later to us. You're probably not going to offend a brother or sister by eating meat. Although I will say, if you're trying to win, not a brother or sister, but if you're trying to win a Muslim to Christ, don't take them out to dinner and then eat pork, okay? There's just things you don't do. And someone that would be a Jewish Orthodox person, that won't work. You have just offended them. And so we do have things with food in our present day that would still be issues. But he's like, think about what you're doing. And think about the influence, the impact that that has upon the person that you are with. And Paul says, look, if you go back and read that passage, he says, the Lord Jesus died for that person. I will not dare do a thing that might possibly be a stumbling block to them. And so for you and I, some 2,000 years ago, I mean, this is when I was young and first starting out in college, I messed up like this. I was doing lunch with a Muslim, and I wasn't thinking, and here comes ham, you know. And so this is something I learned the hard way. You know, there are things that you have to stop and think, okay, this guy's Muslim, I'm working with him, probably don't order, you know, the ham sandwich today. I learned it the hard way, yes, but again, I was young. But you're thinking through what Paul says. Is this going to be an impediment? Is this going to be difficult in trying to reach this particular person? So for us, we want to think about everything we do, what we say, what we post on social media, the places we go. And we're asking, is this a stumbling block? Is this getting in the way of us reaching this person or discipling this person, helping them to grow in the Lord? Look at verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And so he says, look, do we not have a right to get married? And so you'll see in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul says, I want you to be free from anxiety. So this is where he's talking about marriage and divorce and so forth. And he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And so he says, if you read that passage, if you're a single person, you can focus completely and wholly on the Lord. If you're a married person, you better focus on your spouse. house and your children, he says. And so Paul is saying here, I have made a conscious decision that I will not be married so that I can completely focus on Jesus and so I can completely focus on the Lord's work. So he's going through and he's not doing this like, hey, pat me on the back here. He's not doing it for that reason. He's saying, I have made a conscious decision to serve, and I'm asking you, Paul writes, to make that decision as well, though you may not. You may get married. You know, you may have a family. You may not do it the way I do it, Paul says, but do think about living a life of service. Scroll on down, he says in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So he then goes through and says how he has worked so that they did not have to support him. And he talks about how he and Barnabas have not demanded their rights, even though they deserve to be paid. You go on down in verse 7, and he explains, but we did deserve it. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard without eating of its own fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? And he goes through and talks about an Old Testament passage that talks about how the those who minister are to be paid for that, or to be supported for that. But he says, you know, we've not demanded those things. Verse 11, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So it's like, we have rights. I have a right as an apostle, he says. We could have gone and gotten married, and Barnabas, and we could have worked in a different, we could have demanded that you pay us, but we've not demanded our rights. And then you come to verse 12, and just notice how many times he uses the word right. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And so he talks about how they have rights. If you'll scroll down and look at verse 15, he says, but I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So Paul's like, you know, guys, think about this. Gals, consider this. I could have demanded rights. I could have demanded my rights. I could have demanded that you support me in this way or that way. I didn't do that. And the reason I didn't do that is what he's getting to next is because of the gospel. He says, middle part of verse 15, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Last part of verse 12, he didn't want to do anything that would become an obstacle to the gospel. And so we live in a day where everybody's focused on their rights. You know, I have the right to this, so I have the right to that. If you're wearing your rights on your shoulder, you're probably not going to be very effective at reaching other people because your rights are going to be stomped on from time to time. And that's what Paul's kind of describing here, how his rights have not been respected. He's not made an obstacle of it to the gospel because he's focused completely on the things that really matter upon the gospel. And so what Paul is saying to you and I is to serve. To choose to serve, and to choose to preach the gospel. Now, don't misinterpret the word preach for what I'm doing this morning. He's saying you're talking to other people about the Lord in your home, in your school, in your workplace, and throughout the community. All those people that would fill that stadium that the writer there in England's talking about. So he's saying you're spreading the good news. Gospel means good news. You're sharing that with people. And you can't be constantly thinking about, well, they didn't speak to me or they didn't treat me well if you're going to get that across to them. So look at verse 16. For I preach the gospel. That gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So as I'm working with my family, I'm not like, well, you know, you didn't treat me right. Or as I'm going to work or I'm at school, well, you know, they didn't really seem to give me the honor, the respect that they should have. I'm not into that, Paul says. I'm thinking of how I can get the gospel across to that classmate, to that coworker, to that family member, how I can do that. Verse 17, he says, for if I do this of my own will,
have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I'm doing this so that I can more easily take the gospel and spread that and help others find Him. And so what it means is sometimes people will make fun of us. Sometimes people are not going to treat us as well as they should, you know, because maybe we're a Christian or whatever. I've got the right to eat ham as I'm sitting beside a Muslim, but maybe I forego the right to eat ham because I'm thinking I want to try to reach him. I want to try to help him to find the Lord. I forego that so that the gospel may go forth and so that the gospel may be preached. And so that gets us there to verse 19, where it says, "For though I'm free from all," so I can eat ham if I want. I can demand, no, you know, I expect you to respect my rights. I can do that, though I'm free from all. Instead, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So let's think about what Paul says to us next. I'm going to preach the gospel. How am I going to do that? And now he goes through and talks about how he's going to do that by putting himself in the shoes of other people. You and I might rephrase that to taking the perspective of someone else, thinking about what it might be like to be that person and to be in their situation. So here he goes. In verse 20, he explains how he does this. So this means I'm not going to assert my rights. This means I'm choosing to serve other people, and this is what it looks like in the way Paul behaved. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." Now, when you read that, does that seem strange to you? What was Paul? Was he a Gentile? Paul was a Jew. And so Paul says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew." What does that mean? Well, I'm a Christian, okay? And so the Jewish, some of the practices they engaged in, ceremonial law and so forth, we're free from those things now. And so it means that I'm trying not to offend this Jewish person, that we would be more like an Orthodox Jew in our day and time, that wouldn't turn the lights on a Saturday, that wouldn't ride an elevator on a Saturday, things like that. So he's like, I'm trying to think of what I can do to work with them, to try to help them to come to know the Lord. Now you see an example of what he's talking about in Acts 16. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. So this is what he means. Who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So he had a Jewish mom, he had a dad that was a Greek, he'd never been circumcised. And you may look at that and say, look, Timothy's the one that's suffering here, not so much Paul. And there's some truth of that. But it's showing you Paul's perspective. Timothy doesn't have to be circumcised, but they don't want that to be an obstacle. And so it's like, Timothy, you know, I mean, I think this would be the thing to do. And this is the same kind of thing Paul's doing. Over in Acts 18, you see that he takes a vow of a Nazarite. It says he stayed many days longer. He took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. And he takes the vow of a Nazarite. And so you see that where he's doing what he can to go the extra mile. If you were to turn over to Acts 21 and look at verses 18 through 26, I'm not going to turn over there, but you can see how he's reasoning with the Jews, and he's really putting himself in their shoes to try to help them and to try to reach them for the gospel. In Acts 17, we see him reaching out to people that are non-Jews. So he says, look, he says, I'm reaching out to those who are Jewish. I'm reaching out to those under the law. I'm reaching out to those who are not under the law. And this is an interesting passage. This is at Athens, and he does this speech before the Areopagus. And he says in verse 28, he says, "In him we live and more and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." And so what he's doing is he's quoting probably two different poets that they had, two different writers in their day. And so he's with a non-Jewish audience, with some people that are fairly educated, and he's looking at the people they listen to, and he is quoting them and trying to use that as a way to bring them in and to bridge a gap to help them to find the gospel. And so let's think about both of these situations for a bit. When we look at what Paul did with the Jew, that's really doing something with someone that might be more legalistic, and we're willing to go the extra mile with them so that we're not offensive to them, and we're trying to help them, and we're trying to reach them. In this situation here, where he's speaking to the people at the Areopagus, what he has done is he's learned about the people they admire. In our day and time, it would be the writers, the philosophers, perhaps actors and actresses and musicians, and he's talking about them a bit. You know, from time to time, we'll quote the Wells fellow that gave the commencement speech at Kenyon College, and though he took his life, and he said some things in that speech that said, you know, everyone worships something. And whatever you worship, really, if it's the wrong thing, says it will eat you alive. And so sometimes, one of the most influential writers 10 years ago, people have listened to him, and we're talking about him to help folks see, he saw it this way, and that could be of a help to you. So here's what all this means. We look at people, and we're studying people. And we're thinking about what's important to them and trying to meander around and try to get to them and reach out to them. So whether it would be a person that's from a secular background, or whether it be someone that's from a Muslim background or a Buddhist background or Jehovah's Witness background, whatever it is, we learn, if it's a coworker or a classmate, we're trying to reach them, we learn a bit about that, and then we're doing what we can to reach out along with them and to help them. Keep on going and notice verse 22. And he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And then he says, I've become all things to all people that I might save some. And so Paul's like, you know, you've got people with a secular background. You have people with a Muslim background. You have people from all different backgrounds. You try to learn a bit about that. You try to learn about what makes them tick, and use that to help you to reach them. But you also try to help people that are weak. And so this is getting at folks struggling with depression or grief or an addiction. And so you're looking and saying, what would it be like to have lost my brother or my wife? Or what would it be like to wake up every morning and immediately start to have tremors? What would it be like to struggle with same-sex attraction? And what would it be like to have had an affair and to see how that has caused all kinds of difficulty for one's family? So we look at the person, and we try to imagine what it would be like to be in their shoes. That's what Paul's getting at. And we use that as the means to try to reach them and try to engage them with the gospel. He says in verse 23, he says, I do these things so that I might share in them the blessings. He's trying to reach them. Verse 24, though, says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So you're serving, and your life is more like a race. And as you're going along in this race, you have to think about how an athlete thinks and what they do and they don't do. So in verse 25, he says, look now, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So an athlete, if they're going to run well, and he's saying to you and I, he's saying to us, run well. So to run well, you're going to have to exercise self-control. The athlete, to run well, must eat well. They must sleep well. They must get up and run in the morning, or maybe sometimes run at night, you know, when other people are asleep, more so in the morning and so forth. But he says, we do all these things. Verse 27, I discipline my body. Think about a runner. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. That's what the athlete does. But he says, you do this spiritually, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I do this so that my message will not fall on ears that will not be attentive to it. I do it so that I can reach others and I can help them. And so we think about that as individuals. We think about that as a church. Think about how many churches today, people choose them like, well, what can I get from that? Or, hey, I've been going to this church for X number of years. This is the way I want it. Or this is what I want to see done with my tithes. How many people that see a church as something that's there to serve them? I like what William Temple said. He said, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of non-members. In other words, the people in this community who have never darkened the doors of this church. And so you begin to see how as an individual we serve, as a church we serve, and we do that so that we can have an impact on the lives of those around us. And so we go back and we ask ourselves the question that English writer said, how big is a life? And we ask, how many people am I coming into contact with? And how am I influencing them? And I encourage you to see that you have an influence before it's too late. Many years ago, I went to a school after a homicide, or a student had been a victim of a homicide. And so I was working with the students. And one particular student was a lot like the homicide victim. And he says to me, we'll call the homicide victim Jerry. He says to me, as he looked around and we're kind of sitting and watching everything, he says, you know, Jerry would have never believed that people cared about him like this. He would have never known it. And I could see it's almost like the wheels turning in his head. People care about me too. I have influence too. And to be honest, he was not the greatest fellow. You know, he had a couple of charges in his background. He had not been the nicest fellow, but he could understand, even though I've not been the greatest guy, he would think, neither was Jerry. But look at how all these people cared about him, and look at the influence he had. You have more influence than you can imagine. You want to take that influence, and you want to serve other people and help them to find Jesus. You don't want to squander that. You want to take it and you want to point people to the Lord, and you want that influence to have some eternal value and not just be something that you can assert your rights or benefit from in some way. Let us live our faith and let us do what we can to be servants to others. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've been able to look at this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be busy serving other people. Help us, Lord, not to just be about ourselves, but think about what we might do for others. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and I ask you this morning, number one, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus? If you've not, I've asked you to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my life. And Lord, I commit to following you until the day I die. Maybe you're here this morning and you're asserting your own rights. You're concerned about how you're treated. And maybe you ask the Lord this morning to help you to have the same attitude that he had to serve others. You know what you need to pray. Let us pray it now. Father, forgive us of our sins. Father, forgive us of asserting our own rights. Help us to love you. Help us to love others. And help us, Lord, to be about serving others. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you made a commitment to the Lord this morning, I want to encourage